November is one of my favorite months of the year. My wife and I, we just love the fall colors. We love taking drives and out in the country and taking walks even in the crisp air. We just love this time of year. We also love it because it's a time when we particularly focus on our blessings and concentrate on how thankful we are for each one of those blessings. Are we alone in that? Though it seems many in our nation are prone to jump from October 31st to December 25th, without much regard for expressing appreciation to God for all that he's given, we are determined to not let this season of Thanksgiving be overlooked. Now, pardon my preacher's tendency to mix rhyme and reason, but I couldn't help but think of how our Lord deserves a magnitude of gratitude. He does. The word magnitude is defined as greatness of size or number and can be applied to a degree of importance, significance, worth, or value. So again, does our Lord deserve a magnitude of gratitude? Absolutely. And highlighting this, I'm going to be calling attention throughout this month on thanking God for what he has done in the past, is presently doing, and promises yet to do. And as I think about this, this idea of thanksgiving and praising God for all he's done and is promising yet to do, the words of David from Psalm 100 spring to mind. And this is one of my favorite psalms. It says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." Does that include us? I would think so, right? "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Now, within this short psalm, David offers us plenty of motivation to give a magnitude of gratitude, doesn't he? To thank our Lord. But he also expresses some things here that we need to connect with. Praise and thanksgiving go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. And this Psalm 100 is going to be the foundational text for my lessons throughout November. So let's start to unpack it just a bit today as we concentrate on the fact that he does deserve our gratitude for being our creator. See what he did in the past. After all, it is he who made us. Isn't that what David said? He made us. I know that we've talked about this incredible truth before, but it can't be stressed enough, and I'm afraid so many people miss it. We exist because God desired for us to exist. That's why we're here. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul clarifies this a bit. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it," beginning in verse 24, "is the Lord of heaven and earth and doesn't live in temples built by human hands. And he isn't served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations so they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries even for their lands. God did this so they'd seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being." And Paul says, as some of your own poets have said, "We are his offspring." Now let that sink in a minute. He made us, but not because he needed anything from us. But he made us. We're not an accident of evolution. Our heritage isn't found in a pool of primordial soup. Neither have we descended from some fish, you know, which just grew legs and came out onto the shore billions of years ago. Or are we descended from monkeys? It's widely taught that humans and chimpanzees have a common ancestor because of the many similarities in our DNA. About 70 to 80% of our DNA is similar. Yet, the human genome, that genetic information, is remarkably different from that of chimpanzees. So much so, in fact, that the organs of chimps are not suitable for transplants for humans, or vice versa. Won't work.
But we do have something in common. More than DNA, we have a common creator. Because again, see, he made the world and everything in it. Read the first few chapters of Genesis and you'll find he also made not just the earth and everything in it, but he made the whole universe, the cosmos. Literally speaking it into existence. Wow. And after doing that, it says in chapter 1, verse 27 of Genesis, God created mankind. See, he made us in his own image. In his image, he created them both male and female. Now think on that a minute. God created us. He made us in his likeness. Something about us resembles him. He didn't say this about anything else that he'd made. Humans are unique. We are his offspring. No matter who your biological parents might be, you were birthed by a divine creator. He is our true father. Wow, fantastic. But there's more here. John 1, verse 1 through 3 tells us that Jesus was actively involved in that process. There we're told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. You hear that? And nothing was made without him that has been made. So God made us. And in some way that might just boggle our minds a lot, and it does mine, I'll be honest with you, Jesus was there. And Jesus was in the process. How could it be? Well, he wasn't yet known by the name Jesus. He was given that name after he was born of a human. But the sacred text here tells us that he's God's only begotten Son who was with him in the beginning. And he was with him and was God in the beginning. That's, wow, amazing. That's, again, what the text says. So I'm not asking you to take my word on this, but take God at his word. Take him at his word. Now, I am pretty sure, Lord willing, we're going to address this profound truth more in December as we approach those Christmas holidays. But for now, let a simple but profound truth sink in. Ready? You are not a mistake of nature. You are not a mistake. You were consciously created by God. And according to Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 5, I dare say this, you are his love child. Listen carefully to Paul's words to Christians in Ephesus. He says in verse 3 and following, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Listen to verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Listen to this, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. You hear that? God's heart of love moved him to make us. Before there was light, there was love. See, before the foundation of the world, before creation, God had love in his heart. And he made us because he loved us. It was motivated by that. And again, how could that be? He didn't even know us yet. Oh, God in his foreknowledge. He did. He did. So hold on to that thought again. Before there was light, before there was creation, there was love. I'd like you to help me with a reading from Psalm 136, verse 3 through 9, which speaks of God's motivation in creation. And I'd like for you to read particularly the highlighted parts. Are you ready? Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Now David said that in Psalm 102, didn't he? His love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night. Huh. Are you getting the same message I'm getting? That creation itself, motivated by love from beginning to end, his love. But here's a good thing. His love wasn't just there in the beginning. It endures how long?
Forever.
So why did he make the heavens and the earth, the seas and the stars and the planets? He loved us and made it all for us. Now, you might argue, wait a minute, Steve. It's not for us, but it was for his glory. I mean, after all, Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. That's true. But think about that. That begs the question, declare his praises and glory to who? To who? If you read the next few verses, you'll see they are our Creator's message to us. To us. God wanted to know that we know. He exists. He created not only the heavens and the earth, but he created us as well, and all motivated by love. See, it's not one or the other. Is it his glory or for us? It is both. Both. In the Apostle Paul's words to Timothy, we're urged to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. He provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, I may not be a rocket scientist, so I can tell you, I did meet one this past May. Got to talk with him quite a bit. But it seems plain to me that the beauty of nature is for his glory and our enjoyment. The air we breathe, the delicious food, the refreshing drink, as well as all the sights, the sounds, and aromas we delight in, are all from him. Did he need those things? No. Therefore, us. And don't forget the blessing of family, friends, and neighbors. For those two are good gifts, great gifts, aren't they, from our Father? He doesn't need any of those things either, but he knew we do, and he provided them for us. And what's really wonderful here is he generously supplies a lot more than just our basic needs. I've shared this with some of you before, but it amazes me when I think about this. God could have created everything in grayscale. He didn't. All the beautiful colors, the vibrant colors. Yes, they declare his handiwork, but it's a message of love to us too. Don't you enjoy the beauty of creation? Sure you do. And he could have created us, you know, just to have the need for food and us to eat food that was flavorless. But aren't you so glad he didn't do it that way? Well, who'd he do that for? Us. For us. Oh, I'm thankful for taste buds, aren't you? I am. Oh, and those aromas again, the flowers, all the perfumes in nature. Aren't they wonderful? Who are they for? Us. For our enjoyment. God did that for us. What he's done in the past, see in creation, we enjoy still today, don't we? Thinking on that word as well, enjoy, that's about the pleasure we experience by his good graces. It's about the joy inside. See, we enjoy it. We have joy in seeing it, joy in experiencing it. And that takes me back to Psalm 100 again. Didn't he say, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth? Worship the Lord with what? Gladness? Come before him with joyful songs? So may I encourage you to pause with me right now? And if I might be so bold, would you shout for joy to the Lord? You have permission. Woo! You have more permission, more than permission. You have an urging of the Spirit to do that.
And some may be not feeling it, okay? Well, if that's the case, I would just encourage them to open their eyes and open their heart and let the grateful praise flow out from the joy that they experience in all God has blessed us with. Of course, you know, the world we live in now is not as glorious as it once was. It's been badly broken by sinful and selfish choices. Yet, David would say in Psalm 100 and Psalm 19 as well that there's still a remnant of the beauty enough for us to acknowledge it, enjoy it, and glorify God for it. And in Romans 1:20, Paul affirms that his divine design is still visible, and it's clear evidence of our Creator's love for us. Now, if we should doubt that, he confirmed it also by something else he did, something fantastic. If you will, he not only created us from the beginning, but he also made provision for our recreation. Now, I enjoy recreation. How about you? But you know, even in that, God's purpose is for recreation to turn into recreation for us. I presume you know John 3:16. You can quote it, right? For God, that he gave his one and only Son, or only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So we can experience the everlasting love. Think about that, right? Because God's love endures forever, and so will we in Christ to enjoy that forever. And if you've been coming around here long, you should be familiar with these passages as well. I'm going to go through them kind of quickly. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, where we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now listen, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 2:4 and 5, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. See, that's speaking of recreation. We've been made alive in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, matter of fact, says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I'm hearing a theme, aren't you? God loves us. God loves us. There are many other times that God's love for us and Jesus is emphasized in Scripture. And if we've accepted that love by acknowledging the gracious gift of his Son as our Savior and Lord, we have reason to be thankful today. We have great reason to be thankful. But when's the last time we expressed the gratitude he deserves? Well, you might say, well, Pastor, we just did that when you asked us to shout for joy. We just did that. Hallelujah. Good. Or you might say, well, didn't we do that earlier too when we were singing together, the praises? We even sang a song called Gratitude. Didn't we do that in song? And maybe you'd even say, I did that in communion this morning. Because the Apostle Paul would call this communion the cup of thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 10:16, a cup of thanksgiving. So it's appropriate to say, yes, we expressed our gratitude to God in song and in praise and proclamation. We did that all this morning. Hallelujah. That's great. That's wonderful. That's entirely right and appropriate. But back to Psalm 100, David's prompting us to enter his gates with praise. Coming into his courts with thanksgiving. So it's not, again, a calling to confine our expressions of gratitude to our assemblies, is it? In fact, the magnitude of gratitude within us is to be carried into our gatherings.
And maybe, again, we're not feeling it. And we come in feeling empty and maybe downtrodden. And we've had a rough day, a rough week, a rough life. And we don't see a lot of reason to express gratitude. But we hope if that's the case, you won't be going out that way. Because we are meant to encourage people to what? Express thanksgiving and praise to God for what he's done, what he's doing, and what he promises yet to do. And we'll talk more about those in the weeks to come. But right now, just let me ask again, is there anyone out there overjoyed about what he's already done for you in Jesus? Doesn't sound like it. Anyone grateful for his abundance of love and grace and mercy? He has saved us from the judgment we deserve. And I'm afraid some of us forget that sometimes. We forget what we've been saved from. Because of the punishment Jesus endured on the cross, we're not condemned to an eternity in hell. Because that's what would have been our destiny if Jesus hadn't loved us enough to come and die for us. God hadn't loved us enough to send him. Hallelujah. We're saved. Praise God. Express thanksgiving. If he did nothing else for us, isn't that enough? To be extremely thankful? Doesn't he deserve a magnitude of gratitude? Sure he does. And I'll tell you this, and this is what I've observed, and it was myself at one time, so I'll put it this way. Some of us were conditioned to think shouting for joy and gratitude is somehow irreverent. Well, we don't do that in our church. We don't do that. That's what those other folk, we don't do that. Hear me. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Providing the gratitude to God in Jesus is exactly what we should be doing. Think about it. If David was commended as a man after God's own heart, and he understood it to be a display of reverence and adoration and prompted us to understand it that way too, then shouldn't we, as people after God's heart, also be open and ready to let the gratitude flow out, not just here, but everywhere? Now, someone said to me one time when I was talking about this kind of thing, said, well, you're trying to get me to be a charismaniac. And I said, no. But the charisma has got to do with grace gifts. And if you have been graced by God, you have blessed by God with incredible gifts of life and salvation, his incredible love, then guess what? It's the natural thing to do, to express gratitude, to express gratitude. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. And I can't thank you enough, Lord. I just cannot. And no matter how much we might shout and sing and proclaim things about you and how much we appreciate you, it's not enough. But God, I'm so thankful that it's not our gratitude that pays for what you've done. It's not a matter of paying you back. It's just expressing our appreciation, our thankfulness for what you've done. Thank you, God, for lavishing your love upon us. Thank you for the loving gift of your Son. Thank you, Father, for giving us life. Thank you for the great and wonderful experiences we have. And thank you, Father, for the strength of your Holy Spirit to endure the things that aren't so great. Because you do that too. And you give us each other to lean upon and to help through the low times, the difficult times. We're thankful for that too, Father. So we express our gratitude to you. We express our thanksgiving to you. And if there are people that have been thanking everything from their lucky stars to, well, their own hard work or their own efforts for the blessings they have, Father, I pray that they would be able to understand, that they would come to the realization that every good and perfect gift comes from you. Every blessing that's truly a blessing, every good thing that we enjoy, that we experience, is from you. So may we express our thanksgiving to you today, tomorrow, and every day. Thank you for loving us first, best, and always.
In Jesus' blessed name, we say that. And those who agree say, amen.